Before we look in the Word today, let us go to the Lord in prayer, asking for His Spirit to be present to illuminate His Word in our sight. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to gather with each other, brothers and sisters, united in Your holy name, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We gather to meet You in Your Word and the sacrament. We gather to meet You in the spirit and the soul, the faces and the smiles of brother and sister. We gather in Your house to praise Your name. Now may Your Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds that they may be acceptable before You. May the words of my lips be precise and point to Your Word as the only eternal Word. And I ask this in Your holy name. Amen. We as Americans are imbued from our beginning about destiny. We understand our early fathers spoke of being a city set on a hill, intentionally placed that the light of the gospel would shine not only from our own coast to coast, but around the world. We know about this destiny, this manifest destiny. We think of it globally, corporately, but we also think of it individually. My mind goes back to a movie that I somewhat like called The Greatest Showman. You may have seen it, where the bearded lady and all of the criticism that she received sang out boldly, "This is me." And there's this sense that we are destined people. And it's a wonderful thing. I would applaud the fact that we're destined. Now, I would quibble that we don't really like, or we get nervous or a little itchy when we use the same term, predestined, which really means simply the same thing. It's just one's from our vantage point, one is from the other. But we are destined. We as believers confess at our core that we are called, we are named, we are equipped, and we are given a particular task that only we can fulfill. We read often of the prophets that confess that while they were still in their mother's womb, even before they were given physical birth on this side of their mother's womb, that God called them. Isaiah speaks of this. Jeremiah speaks of this. Paul speaks of this. And in our text for this morning, Isaiah 49, we see two that are destined to be the servant of God. And this prophecy, like most prophecies, has both an immediate and an ultimate fulfillment. The immediate fulfillment is that servant that is destined, that servant is the nation of Israel. God chose them, and God promised to bless them. He said, "I will be your God. I will be with you. You are to take my name." But as we know from history and from the recorded history in Scripture, they failed their destiny. They became ungrateful. They turned from the Lord to idols. And because of that, we see in this passage that a second servant would come, namely Christ, the suffering servant. There are four different passages in the book of Isaiah that prophesy the coming of Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. This is the two of the four. And unlike the faithless of Israel, Jesus came with one intention. He said, "I came to do thy will, our Father, and to do that completely." But there's one more call from birth. There's one more that's destined for a particular task. Not simply Israel, the nation that proves faithless, or not simply Christ, the true Son of God who is absolutely faithful. But there's another yet that's called. And to see this, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 139. If you'll look with me to these powerful words of David, word spoken not just for him, but for us. In Psalm 139, it begins by saying, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts. And he talks about this, and then he gets to the heart of where I'd like us to turn in verse 13. For you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of these. This text is used often, and properly so, by those who would argue against that deep societal sin and evil of taking of unborn lives, of abortion, and they would point to the fact that we were intricately made, created, before physical birth, even in our mother's womb. And they're exactly right. I don't know if you've seen those little lapel pins of a week of baby's feet at 10 weeks, and how intricately but clearly identifiable as human feet these babies' feet are. And while that is all true, and absolutely so, God did not just create us to show that He could create us at the point of conception. He created us and developed us from the point of conception to the point of deliverance because we had a particular mandate. We were called. You were called to show God glory. You were called for a particular task. You have been destined, just like Israel, just like Jesus, you have a particular call upon your life. Would to God that we would also have that same determination as the bearded lady, that we understood our call, and with all the boldness that came from the Holy Spirit, we would declare amidst critics, amidst everyone else, this is me. This is what I've been created to do. And I will shine the light of Jesus Christ through that particular call that's been given to no one else, beginning with me. When Jesus was leaving at the end of his 40 days to be exalted at the right hand of the Father, he told them to wait. And to wait until they had been fully engulfed with power. And he says, you will be my witnesses. You will reflect the light that I am through all the world, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, very few of you have been to Jerusalem. Some of you may. But most of us may live and die and never go to Jerusalem in Israel. But we can't dismiss that command that comes to us in Acts 1:8 by saying, okay, Lord, I will be your witness. And I'll begin in Jerusalem, and as soon as I get to Jerusalem, one day when I finally get to Jerusalem, I'll start witnessing for you, and we'll get this game underfoot. The truth of the matter is, you well know, Jerusalem there was historically for the original disciples and apostles, but for us, the principle is, begin to show your calling, begin to live out that mandate that only you have, from your Jerusalem, from the place where you are that no one else is. Whether that's in school or at work or in the neighborhood, in your unique family, in the business world, wherever you may be, you have a certain mandate, a certain destiny that God created and called you to. Let me outline some ways in which we can do that. Some very practical ways. I was at a conference the end of this past week, and the conference was wonderful, but they still had some of those mandated icebreakers where you're sort of forced to get to know one another, even though I didn't have any interest in that. So I'm writing some notes from the sermon, some questions to help us deal, or at least for me, these are good questions to think of. How can I, or what do I need to wrestle with to truly fulfill the calling I have to be a witness to the gospel in my version? Am I being patient with a family member that is so skilled in pushing just the right button? Am I showing preference to the co-worker who always seems to try and avoid me? Am I loving the disrespectful driver or clerk who violates my time and my intelligence? Do I continue to pray for the friend or family member who has criticized or written me off? Do I walk across the room to befriend the one that cannot in any way benefit me? Do I bite my tongue when I have a great opportunity to add dirt to a critic that's being discussed by another? Do I feel sad when my enemies fall? These are just some questions that I dealt with in thinking, how am I fulfilling that mandate, that call, that destiny that I have? For you have one too. You were placed where you are long before you were placed there. And like the chosen individual, you can grumble about where you are, or you can understand that before you were formed, you were called to be planted exactly where you are, and to shine the light of the gospel exactly where you are. But before we leave and let you continue to ponder that with the Spirit, let me give you two caveats. The first caveat I will give you is, unlike Harry and Megan, you can't give this calling back. You can't step aside and say, well, I still want to be family, but I want to set aside being senior royalty. Let someone else step up to the plate. You cannot give your destiny back. Now, let me say quite quickly, you can fail to fulfill your destiny. You can fail, as the children of Israel did, you can fail to work out that calling that God has given over you. You can refuse to shine where you're planted, but you're not giving it back to the Lord to give someone else. It's simply going to be undone. An individual that I like to read, she was quite an interesting woman. Her name is Abby Wells, and she lived in the rough side of Montana in the 70s, and she wrote thoughts about the faith, and in quite a homely and sort of rough way. But she asked very good questions, and she asked a very simple question. How many virgins did God approach before he found one who said, be it unto me according to your word? Now, biblically, we're not aware of any. Biblically, we cannot say definitively that he came to any that said no, but it's a possibility. It's something to be pondered. It's to be applauded that Mary, when she was approached by this, didn't give it back to God, but said, I will accept this destiny, even though I don't understand it, even though it doesn't seem fair, even though it seems impossible. And she simply said, be it to me according to your word. So that's the first caveat. You can't give it back. But the second caveat is, you don't have to. So I would suggest that, like Mary, most of the time we don't do those things we know that the Spirit is working in us because we don't feel adequate. We don't feel it's our place. We don't feel qualified. But as we heard in the Corinthian letter today, we have every gift we need. And let me remind you, as you heard those laudatory words that Rick read that were written by the Apostle Paul to that church, those were words of great emphasis. He is praising that church, letting them know that they are absolutely, totally capable for what they've been called to do. And let me remind you of whom he's writing us. He's writing those letters not to the best church in the New Testament. He's probably writing those words to whom we would say are the worst church in the New Testament. A church that was torn with strife, a church that was torn with immorality and failure. This Corinth church was, as we talk in Sunday school today, they were the most despicable of churches. But even in the midst of there, Paul could say, you have everything you need. You're fully equipped and able. Not because of any strength or power or goodness that comes from you, but that confession that the same God that calls, equips. As Augustine prayed 1,500 years ago, Lord, command what you will, but then provide what only you can provide. Provide what you commanded me to do. Turn with me to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, we see this one who knows what it is to deny the Savior. We see this one who knows what it is to have Jesus look at him and say, get behind me, Satan. We hear this from the one who knows what it is to walk on water but then to sink very quickly. We hear a very old Peter saying these words to us today. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellency, by which He has granted to us this precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. As we look this Epiphany season, we looked several times at how at the point of baptism, we, like Jesus Christ, had the Holy Spirit descend upon us. And at that point, as baptized believers in Christ, we have everything we need to fulfill the mandate that we've been given. Isn't that a wonderful relief? Aren't you glad that you're not dependent on the next bestseller to be written that gives you the secrets that you need to know in order to live the Christian life? Aren't you glad that you are set free from having to go from one revival to the other so that you can keep your batteries pumped up so you can do what you're called to do? Aren't you glad that you don't have to find the exact formula out there to put together so you'll have the wherewithal to do that calling that you have? Aren't you glad that God isn't like a stingy boss who's waiting for you to earn enough merits to give you the second baptism of His grace, but you got it all when you were baptized? And from the moment you were baptized, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have everything you need. You walk out of here completely equipped to fulfill the mandate that God has given you. You don't need anything else. You don't need to do anything else. You simply need to have the willingness that Mary did to say, Lord, have it done in me and through me according to your will. Let me give you one more caveat. The third one would be, don't expect that it will play out the way you envision it will play out. It may, and it may not. May your attitude and mine be that of John Wesley and his wonderful covenant prayer that I'd like us to close with. So if you'll bow your head with me, I'd like to use this prayer as our prayer, and may it sincerely be echoed by all of us as we pray together. O God, I am no longer my own, but Thine. Put me for what Thou wilt. Grant me with whom Thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. let me be employed for thee, or laid aside for thee. Let me be exalted for thee, or let me be brought low for thee. Let me be full, or let me be empty. Let me have all things, or let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which has been made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. And all God's children say, Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. You can find it at number 881 if you would like to join there. Let us confess our faith together, brothers and sisters. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, buried, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and stood at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the world. Amen.
You may be seated.
Joining in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessed are you, Holy One on high, for you have made all things in your sacred womb, and you have named and called forth all things, according to your eternal purpose. Praise upon praise is yours, for you created such goodness, and it was to life as thing that you should stop there. So you shaped your life through making a covenant with your people. When that covenant foundered, it was too light a thing for you to raise up only the tribes of Jacob and restore only the survivors of your chosen people. And so you gave your Son to be a light to all nations. As your Son lived our life and died our death, you showed it was too light a thing that your glory should be kept in heaven. And so in Jesus' resurrection and ascension, you made your glory known to the ends of the earth. And so with the angels and archangels and all the resounding company of saints, we join in the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, both heaven and highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, both heaven and highest.
Summoning God, you beckon the first disciples to come and to see your anointed Son. And through him you anointed each new follower with purpose and power. Bless us as we come to be with you at this feast today. Send your Holy Spirit and anoint us to be the body of your living Lord, beckoning others to come and to see the wonders of your love. Send down your Holy Spirit upon this breaking bread and this sharing cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is dying. Christ is risen. Christ is coming.
Inviting God, who calls all creation to one perfect end, give your people grace to receive the invitation you offer each of us this very day. When you ask us to take holy risks, deepen our faith. When you call us to be faithful in small things, give us perseverance. And you invite us to do beautiful things in the life of your kingdom. Inspire our imagination. When you call us to forgiveness, lead us by the way of the cross. Until you bring every good work you have begun to its completion, and you gather heaven and earth into a kingdom that shall have no end, where you reign forevermore as one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, it was common in the early church to speak of God as the great physician, of which we also at times do. And they would say that as a good physician, he would give a prescription, and that would be his word. And they would speak of the sacraments, in particular the two primary sacraments, in medicinal terms. They would speak of the sacrament of baptism as a rite of mortification, putting to death that old body, allowing the spirit to fall fully. And then they would speak of the bread and cup, the Eucharist, as that healing medicine that is offered from the table that the Lord has prepared for us and placed in our midst, in the midst of our enemies. At our point, it comes to us. He comes to us, very God of very God, and very body and blood of our Savior, offered to us for our healing. In a few moments, we're going to invite you to come forward. Maybe one of the first things you can do in seeking to reach out into your Jerusalem is to begin to pray for someone. We've put extra of the cards here that we always have on the communion rail for maybe someone that you want to spend some time lifting up after receiving medicine for your own soul. Lift up God's grace in their presence and then send them a note, let them know that you are praying for them. It's my privilege to tell you that this is the Lord's table. And therefore, all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth are invited to come and to partake. We partake by intention. I'll give you body. You dip it into the chalice of his blood. And then come forward and kneel at these communion rails. This is invited for you. This is the table of healing. Come and celebrate the feast offered for you.